Our Bible study today will take us into the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Now this chapter is a continuation of the presentation of the kingdom in power, as demonstrated by a series of miracles. Also, a number of interesting truths may be observed throughout the chapter, and these are worthy of note. We must take note of the mandate that he claimed. Remember, he is the king. And the mandate he claimed is the power on earth to forgive sins. So therefore, he shows us in the first miracle that he has this power on earth. Then you'll notice as you go down through the chapter, quite a number of miracles are brought together and recorded in this chapter by Matthew, keeping in mind that Matthew is proving conclusively that Jesus, known as Jesus of Nazareth, was the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. And in chapters 8 and 9 he has brought together these various miracles and the truths that he states to prove that he is the king and that the power of the kingdom was present with them. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 9, a disabled man is healed. Verses 20 through 22, a diseased woman is healed. Verses 18 through 26, a dead girl is raised to life. Verses 27 through 31, two blind men receive their sight. Verses 32 and 33, a dumb, demon-possessed man is delivered. And all these things add up to this, that the king was present and the power of the kingdom was manifested in their midst. Let us look at the first. This disabled man who is healed. And it's in connection with this that the Lord makes his claim that he has power on earth to forgive sins. Let me read to you then the first 8 verses of the chapter. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, that is to Capernaum now, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. You will remember that back in chapter 8, when a certain man said, I'm willing to follow you, Lord, no matter where you go, I'll be willing to follow you. And he said to him, Well, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He showed that he was in a world that was rejecting him. And he uses the title, the Son of Man, and introduces himself as such. But now you'll notice here that in this particular miracle, the raising of this disabled man, he again says that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Yes, it's perfectly true. The world may reject him. He may come unto his own, and his own may reject him. But nevertheless, he said, as the Son of Man, he hath power on earth to forgive sins, and he proved it. Now, it's perfectly true what the people said, because that no man can forgive sins but God. Now, that is true. But nevertheless, here was God manifest in their midst, and they didn't recognize him. Notice where he was at this time. At the end of chapter 8, the people besought him to depart out of their coasts. At the beginning of chapter 9, he enters again into the ship, having come over the sea in order to bring help and deliverance to the poor man that was demon-possessed. The people would rather have their herd of swine than see the man delivered, so they begged him to leave, and he got into his ship again, and he crosses back over to the other side, and he goes now back to Capernaum. There's one thing we should keep in mind whenever we think of the Lord's visits to Capernaum, and that is that he seemed to make Capernaum his home for a given time during his public ministry. When they chased him out of his own town of Nazareth and wanted to take his life, it would appear that only once after that did he go back to that city, and again they rejected him. And so he seemed to make his home at that time over in Capernaum on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. But the interesting thing about Capernaum is this: that Capernaum was exalted to heaven. Some of his greatest miracles were performed in Capernaum. The people of that city were highly favored, yet they'll be cast down for the simple reason: if the miracles that were performed in Capernaum had been performed in other cities, he said the people would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. The unfortunate thing was this, that in spite of all the miracles, and in spite of all the teaching lavished upon the people of Capernaum, they didn't turn to him. Nevertheless, here he is, in the opening verses of chapter 9, he has come back over to the city of Capernaum. And while the majority of the people would not accept him, while he was rejected by the majority, nevertheless there must have been some people there who had confidence in him. And there is a man brought before us here who was disabled. We're told that the man was sick of the palsy, a man like a paralytic. He couldn't walk. He was lying on his couch, on his stretcher, and they brought him to the Lord. If you were to read this in connection with other records, you'd discover they had a great difficulty in getting him to the Lord, but nevertheless they brought him. And I think of these men who had faith enough to bring this man to the Lord, and the man had faith enough to allow himself to be brought. In fact, I've often wondered if perhaps he asked them to bring him, for he couldn't come, but he wanted to get to the Lord. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Now it says, Jesus, seeing their faith. You notice the Lord Jesus Christ not only took notice of outward circumstances, he also could read the hearts of men. He knew the motives. He knew exactly what people were thinking. He didn't need anyone to testify to him about man, for he knew what was in man. He knew all men. He knew the hearts of these men, and he knew the heart of the man that had been brought. So here is a party, perhaps of five, one lying on the bed, one at each corner of the stretcher carrying him, and they brought him to the Lord. Now might I ask all my listeners today, have we forgot this kind of service that can be rendered for one another? You know, you say, well, how can you bring a person to the Lord today? I'll suggest to you that at least one way we can bring people to the Lord. Suppose there's someone in great need. They need the Savior. Wouldn't it be possible for four people to pledge themselves together, to get on their knees in prayer, and to pray to the Lord on behalf of the person in need? May I suggest that is one way in which you can bring them to the Lord in prayer? You know, we sometimes sing, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Might we change it a little and say, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain they bear, all because we do not carry someone to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we could pray for them. Another way, we could bring them to where they'll hear the gospel message. We could get them to listen to it as it is preached on the radio. Or we could take them to a service where they can hear the preacher preach. You say, yes, but what are you going to do if they can't walk? My friend, I can look back on days when I knew them young men that went to a home where there was a boy in a wheelchair. He couldn't walk, but they went Sunday after Sunday, and they pushed him from his home, and they pushed him right up to the place where he would hear the gospel preached. Yes, they took him to all the services, and one night as a young man, he listened to the message, and he trusted the Savior. I remember the night he was baptized. He couldn't walk. They lifted him from his wheelchair, lifted him down into the water. We saw him baptized, and he was lifted out again. I saw him for many years. Just recently he went to be with the Lord, still bearing a bright testimony. You see, someone thought of him, someone loved him, someone cared for him. Maybe there's someone you can do that for. Here was a man who was in need, a disabled man, but someone had thoughts of him, and at least four of them perhaps carried him and brought him to the Lord. But look, the Lord saw his greatest need. It's perfectly true he hadn't the ability to walk, but the Lord looked beyond the outward thing, and he says, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son. Ah, here was a relationship, son. Be of good cheer, cheer up, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, you say, now why didn't he just heal the man? Because the Lord knew that the spiritual need is of far greater importance than the physical need. The spiritual need is of greater importance than our material needs. The trouble with us is this: we are apt to put material things first and physical things first and neglect the spiritual. The Lord puts things in the correct order. He gives priority to the things that need to come first. The spiritual thing is the most important thing. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Get first of all into a true or correct relationship with God. For sin is against God. Repentance is towards God. And forgiveness is from God. And so therefore, He spoke first of all about his need for forgiveness. And then, of course, afterwards he's able to deal with the other thing. But notice now those that stood by, those that were there called the scribes, his critics. They said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." But the Lord Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew the hearts of the men that brought the sick of the palsy, and he knew that man's prior need, and he also knew what these critics were thinking. He says, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" You know, some folk express the evil in their words, or they express their evil by their deeds, but the Lord knows the heart. He's not taken on or deceived by outward appearances. He can read the heart. "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' thee, or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house.'" Here was the mandate that he claimed, that he had power on earth to forgive sins. I ask you, what is of greater importance? To perform miracles to help people physically, or to be able to bring them into a true relationship with their God? Forgiveness of sins is what we need, isn't it? Now I wonder, am I speaking to someone today who has suffered physically, and you've got so overcome with your physical condition that you've forgot the spiritual thing? Is it possible my voice is reaching someone today who is lying in hospital, a sick person? Everyone sympathizes with you, I'm sure of that. But my friend, what is your greatest need? Is your greatest need for recovery of the body, or is your greatest need to get right with God? What about those perhaps who are in prison today, and you may be listening to my voice in prison? What is your greatest need, my friend? Maybe you think your greatest need is to get out of prison. But your greatest need, I suggest to you, is to get right with God. And even where you are right now, you can get right with God. I have known many a man who got right with God in a prison cell. And when they got out, they lived to prove it. You only need to read the story of Jerry McCauley, the great city of New York, who was serving a stretch in Sing Sing prison, got converted, and was the founder of what is known today as the Jerry McCauley Mission, the rescue mission up in the city of New York. I had a friend, a man I preached with many an occasion. When he died, he was respected as a Christian gentleman, yet he was saved in an old prison cell in the city of Edinburgh many years ago. Came home to live and prove it, and preach the gospel in his own street and on his own doorstep, and his neighbours would stand and listen to him and respect him as a Christian gentleman. Yes, the first priority is to get right with God, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then he spoke to him, "Take up thy bed and go into thine house." Here was the evidence. The evidence that the Lord had power on earth not only to forgive sins, but had power on earth to make the man capable of going home, walking in his own power. He arose and departed to his own house. Now notice, he didn't run away and hide. He went home, and that's where his testimony began, in his own house. And when he would get home to his own house, those in the house would know that a change had been wrought. He'd be able to tell them who it was that spoke the word of forgiveness. He'd be able to tell them who it was that gave him the word of power and the ability to walk and the ability to bear his testimony. And oh, when you come to verse 8, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." I like the way that Matthew presents this. Remember, Matthew is showing us that the king was present with them, that the power of the kingdom was being manifested. And here was a man who was a paralytic. He found that the Lord Jesus could speak the word of forgiveness. But remember, the word of forgiveness was associated with faith, when he saw their faith. My friend, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you come to the great exposition of the gospel as found in the epistle to the Romans, for that's what it is, it's the thesis of the gospel. Paul says, writing there in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when God speaks the word of forgiveness, and we're brought into a true relationship with our God, we know then that we're justified with God. And if you're justified with God, you needn't fear man. You can face men in all walks of life if you're right with God. And so here was a man who knew what it meant to be right with God. The multitude saw it. They saw the change that had been wrought. And they marveled. I wonder, have you ever marveled when you've watched someone's life completely changed? It's an amazing thing. When Christ gets control of a life, when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear His word of forgiveness, and we know that we're right with God, the life can be completely changed. I wonder how many people have had their lives changed by trusting Christ. The word that used to be used, and I like it, converted. See, when a man is converted, he's completely changed. The man who was an old alcoholic, a drunkard, he's made sober. He doesn't go for the stuff again. He doesn't get drunk again. Of course not. He's changed. He's got power to live a new kind of life. It's a change that's wrought. And then people sometimes can't understand it. They may marvel. They may look on, but here in this case, they glorify God. They gave God all the glory. And might I say, that is exactly what we should do. When we see a man's life completely changed, or a woman's life completely changed, you can rest assured, my friend, that if God has changed the life, don't give credit to the preacher. Give credit to God. The preacher can't save anyone. Why, the preacher couldn't save himself. The preacher's job is simply to point people to the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Here was a man who was brought to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the word of forgiveness. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Wouldn't you like that word to reach your heart and conscience today, my friend? To know that you've been forgiven, that the past is entirely blotted out, that your sins have been buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and you're right with God. And then, the power to live a new kind of life, to prove to those in your home, and to prove to those in your neighborhood, that you're a changed man. Ah, my friend, I have listened to men give their testimonies, and so have you. And oh, what testimonies people can give to prove that their lives have been completely changed. They're able now to walk. They're able to walk a new kind of life in testimony for God. And the multitude saw it. They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. May I suggest then that here in this first miracle, seeing this disabled man being forgiven and healed, Matthew produces this as another exhibit to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was able to perform the miracles that the prophet said he would perform. He was able to bring deliverance to those that were held captive by Satan and bound by sin's galling fetters. He was able to deliver them. And here is proof that he's still able to do this for men and women today. He can take them from the lowest rung of the social ladder, or he can take them from the highest rung of the social ladder, and anyone in between And the Lord Jesus Christ has the power here and now to reach out and reach to you. I care not who you are or where you are, my friend. This is the Savior who can meet your need, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll bow before Him right where you are now and accept Him as your Savior, He'll speak the word of forgiveness and give you power to live a new kind of life.